That's a great song. It ties directly into what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 3. You'll see that even more so at the end of our time together as we look at this portion of Scripture once again. And I would like to say that I will be done with this portion of Scripture today. I can't with a good, clear conscience say that, because I really need to do something for you next week. I really need to contrast for you the hardness of heart of the unbeliever with the hardened heart of a believer, because they're evident in Scripture. And you must be able to decipher between the two and understand them, because they're uniquely and distinctly different. Because the disciples had hardened their hearts. And how can the disciples harden their hearts, yet be followers of Christ, and yet there be a warning in Hebrews 3 that today if you hear his voice and harden his heart, your heart, as in the day of provocation, then the wrath of God will be against you, and it will be impossible to renew you to repentance. You must be able to understand the difference between the two. So I am compelled to do that for you, but that's not till next week. I want to be able to help you understand the importance of this warning. You know, as a pastor, I am compelled to warn the people of God. In fact, when you're looking for a church and you don't hear the compelling warning coming from the pastor of the church, you need to leave that church. I'm very serious about that. If you're in a church that doesn't compel people to understand the necessity of repentance, the urgency of repentance, the importance of that, and calling people to recognize the severity of God's judgment, you're in the wrong church. Guaranteed. How do I know that? Because the pastor is a watchman. You know what a watchman is, don't you? During the days of Israel, there were watchmen set on the city gates. And they would watch for impending danger. And when danger was coming, they would blow the trumpet. So everyone in the city would know that danger is around the corner. That they would prepare themselves for battle, that they would prepare themselves for protecting their families and their loved ones. But they had to know that danger was coming. If the watchman was unwilling or unable to fulfill his role, the city would be in danger of perishing. And so God tells Ezekiel, the prophet, that he is the watchman of Israel. He's not a physical watchman on the city walls. He is a spiritual watchman on the walls of people's souls. And so God tells Ezekiel these words. Listen very carefully. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 7. Now as for you, son of man. Now Ezekiel's around 30 years of age. He's a young guy. I can say that because I'm an old guy. But he was a young guy, not very old at all, and prophesied during Israel's captivity. He said, as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So Ezekiel, the prophet, the preacher, was a watchman. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. You're going to hear what I have to say, and what I say, you must directly give to the people. When you hear a warning from me, you must warn the people. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. There are many preachers today whose people die in unbelief because he did not warn them of the peril of unbelief. And they are accountable before the true and living God. And then he says, but if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. God makes it very clear to Ezekiel, you have a unique responsibility. You are a watchman on the walls of people's souls. And you are to declare a warning, the warning that I give to you, to tell them that you might preserve their lives. If they choose not to listen to you, you've delivered your life. You are free from the accountability of their souls. But if you don't do what I tell you to do, you are held directly responsible. You are accountable to me. Their blood I will hold to your account. What a huge responsibility that is of the preacher. Huge responsibility. But we live in a day and age where we don't do that anymore. We've come to a day and age where the church, have you ever read J. Mack's book, Ashamed of the Gospel, written a couple decades ago? You don't have that book, you need to get it and read it. Probably his best book ever written, Ashamed of the Gospel. When the church becomes like the world. You ever notice that in the church we have decided to compromise on style and methodology so that we can get the world to come in? And so we'll do all these creative things stylistically so the world will come in and feel comfortable and feel warm in the church. So we do things with the lights, and we do things with smoke, we do things with drama, do things with movies, we do things with all kinds of gimmicks to get people to come into the church. We have compromised our style, we have compromised our methodology to get the world into the church. Well, see, the problem with that is that once you get the world into the church, now the world is going to demand that now that you've compromised your style, you must now compromise your substance in order for them to stay. That's exactly what's happened in the church today. We've compromised method to bring the world into the church. Now we have to compromise our message to keep them in the church, or they'll leave. And that's where the church is in the 21st century. So you don't have watchmen declaring the warning, trumpeting forth the warning of God's impending judgment on those who live in unbelief. And that's why the writer of Hebrews understands the importance of being a watchman. That's why he gives the warnings when he preaches, because he knows the responsibility of the prophet, the preacher. He knows the responsibility. That's why the Bible says, don't many of you seek to be teachers, for with it comes a greater condemnation, James 3, verse number 1. If you can do anything else other than teach, do it, because if you decide to teach, with it comes a stricter condemnation from the living God. You are held responsible for what you teach, how you teach, to whom you teach, by the living God. And you must make sure you declare what he says in his word, verbatim, word for word. The writer of Hebrews does that. He declares the warning. Let me set it in your heart and mind again. Hebrews 3, verse number 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. And they said, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. We've looked with you at the illustration because that's how the writer begins. He uses the illustration that David used 1,000 years earlier in Psalm 95. It's taken directly from the time of Israel in the wilderness at Rephidim in the book of Exodus, where they provoked the Lord, where they tested the Lord in the day of provocation, in the day of trial in the wilderness. It was called the day of Meribah, the day of Massah, and that's how it's described in the book of Exodus. And God says, they shall not enter my rest, because the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9, verse 7 says that they tested me and provoked me from the day they left Egypt until now. This was their attitude. This was their rebellion against the true and living God. So in this illustration, the writer says, look, today if you hear his voice, don't be like your forefathers who provoked God, who tested God, who tried God in the wilderness. Don't be like that. And we told you last week, how is it they became that way? It's because, number one, they were indifferent to the Word of God. He says they always wander away from the truth. They always go astray in their hearts. They, on the outside, looked good because they were superficial believers on the outside, but not supernatural believers on the inside. They had all the outward trappings, but none of the inward truth that would transform their lives because they believed in the true and living God. And so he says, look, don't be like them. And they were indifferent to the Word of God because they always went away from the truth in their hearts. And that's where we left off last week. Second point as to why they provoked the Lord to anger and why they lived in unbelief was not because they were just indifferent to the Word of God, but they were ignorant of the ways of God. That's what the Lord says. Book of Hebrews, he says it very simply this way. He says, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. Not were they only indifferent to the Word of God, they were completely ignorant of the ways of God. And you have to ask yourself, how could that possibly be? How can they be so ignorant of God's ways when he led them by day with a cloud and led them by night with a pillar of fire? How could they be ignorant of the ways of God when he fed them with manna from heaven to protect them? The Bible tells us that the soles of their shoes never wore out in 40 years. Can you imagine wearing the same shoe for 40 years? I mean, we can't do that. When the new Nikes come out, man, we got to buy those babies. We can't let them sit on the shelf too long. We got to get a new pair of shoes, whether our soles are worn out or not. And if I'm dressing up for a wedding or going to some highfalutin place, I got to buy new shoes. I got to buy a new dress. I got to get it all new. Their clothes never wore out. The soles of their shoes never wore out. They wore the same thing for 40 years. Wow. Can you imagine that? I sure hope they did some laundry in those 40 years. But they wore the same thing for 40 years. God provided for them. See? He protected them. But they questioned. Is the Lord really among us in Exodus chapter 17? The day they were thirsty, where is the Lord? We told you last week that adversity always reveals your true identity, who you are in Christ. It shows us who you are. It showed us who Israel was. And so they were ignorant of the ways of God. Listen to Psalm 145, verse number 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Do you believe that? The Lord is righteous in all of his ways. So none of the ways of God are unrighteous. They're always righteous because he is the righteous God, the true God, the straight God. So all of his ways are straight. None of his ways are crooked. Isn't that great?
Amen.
God doesn't have crooked ways. God doesn't have crooked streets. In fact, there's only one street in heaven. They're not streets in heaven. There's one street. It's called the street of gold. Not streets of gold, just one street. Okay, in heaven, it's a straight street. Because he's a straight God. And so you must understand the beauty of the living God. It says, Psalm 119:3, blesses the man who walks in those ways. The blessed man is the one who walks in the ways that are the righteous ways of God. And yet the Bible says in Isaiah 55, my ways are not the same as your ways. Just as my thoughts are not like your thoughts. In fact, as high as the heavens are from the earth, are my ways from your ways and my thoughts from your thoughts. Well, wait a minute. If that's the case, how can I ever know the ways of God? If they are so far away from me, so indescribable and incredible, how can I ever know truly the ways of God? Well, listen to what the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. The Lord God says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, this is chapter 8, verse number 1, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Now, Moses is speaking to the nation that's going to go into the promised land. Those who are 20 and older have died, except for Joshua and Caleb, and the new generation is about to embark on the land of Israel. The land of Canaan, okay? So God says this, verse 2. You shall remember all the way. All the way which the Lord your God has led you into the wilderness these 40 years. That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you. And let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And he tells them, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Well, can you imagine walking for 40 years and your feet never swelling? That's pretty incredible. Thus, you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. He goes down to verse number 18. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. You shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. He wanted them to remember all the way the Lord had led them. The ways of God, listen carefully. The ways of God are defined this way. The ways of God are the wonders of his works in the life of his people. Are the wonders of his works in the lives of his people. And he wanted them to remember all that way. All the wonders of God that had transpired in their lives, and all the working of God, because he is so wonderful. Amen. Listen to Psalm 86. Psalm 86 says this, there is no one like you among the gods, O Lord. Now that's a phrase taken directly from Exodus chapter 15 that was sung by Israel after they had crossed the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army had been destroyed and they were set free because of the miracle of God in the parting of the Red Sea. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, none. And they sang of the power of God and the working of God. But then in Exodus 17, they would provoke God to anger because they tested him, because they didn't have any water. And they questioned whether or not the Lord God was among them or not. So the psalmist says, there is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. No works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. You are the one who does wonders. You are the one who works wonders among your people. That is the ways of God in the lives of his people. And so he says these words, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Lord, because you are a wonder-working God, because there is no God like you, I want to know your ways. So I want you to teach me your ways so that I can walk in truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Don't let me have a divided heart. Don't let me have a distracted heart. Let me have a united heart that I might fear only you and your name, because I want to know your ways. Israel was ignorant of the ways of God. They weren't crying out to know the ways of God, even though they were right in front of them every single day. So many times we forget how God's ways lead us every single day. We know Psalm 23, the ways of God cause us to lie down in green pastures, right? Lie beside still waters. And we like that. But we forget the ways of God also lead into the valley of the shadow of death. We forget that. Because David would say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Israel questioned, is the Lord really among us? David said, in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because you are with me. You see, he understood the ways of God. Isn't it interesting that Psalm 103, verse number 7 says this, that thou hast made known your ways to Moses, your acts to the children of Israel. Isn't that great? Moses knew the ways of God, Israel did not. They were ignorant of his ways. But Moses knew the ways of God. I made known my ways to Moses, but only Israel was able to see my acts. Is there a difference? Oh, yeah, there is a big difference. Those who know and understand the ways of God marvel at the wonder and the works of God. Israel never marveled at his wonder nor at his works. They questioned whether or not he was even among them or not. Moses never questioned that because he believed that God was always with him. See? And so the reason Israel lived in unbelief is because they were indifferent to the word of God and ignorant of the ways of God. Now the Bible says in Psalm 18, verse number 30, as for God, his way is perfect, blameless. God has no imperfect ways. God has no iniquitous ways. His ways are perfect because his ways are righteous. It's so important for us to understand and believe what the Bible says. And so in this illustration, we understand why they tested God. why they did not trust in God's provision, why they did not trust in God's promises, why they did not trust in God's presence, why they did not trust in God's precepts, because they were indifferent to the Word of God and ignorant of the ways of God. How about you? How about you? Where are you today when it comes to understanding God's Word and His ways? So the writer of Hebrews gives us this illustration. And from the illustration, he gives the injunction. And from the injunction, he gives the instruction. And from the instruction, he gives the implications. Okay? That's the rest of the text. He gives this injunction in verse number 12. Take heed, brethren. Beware, brethren. Now, he says brethren. He's not talking to believers. He's talking to Jewish people. When he's talking to believers, earlier in chapter 3, he calls them holy brethren, right? Because they are set apart unto God for His purposes. These are not holy brethren. These are just brethren in the church. These are just Jewish people in the assembly who are hearing the Word of God. So he gives this injunction based on the illustration. The illustration is a warning about making sure you don't have an evil heart of unbelief. And so he says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Well, there is no greater sin in all the world than an unbelieving heart. A heart that refuses to believe in the face of overwhelming evidence, the truth that's there. That is a damning position. That is, it damns your soul to eternal judgment. To have an evil, unbelieving heart. Hebrews 6 says, it's impossible to renew those kinds of people to repentance. So it's imperative that when you hear the truth about Christ, you acknowledge that truth. Believe that truth, commit to that truth, surrender to that truth, because the evil, unbelieving heart is a heart that departs, aphistemi, falls away from the living God. You're not falling away from the church, you're not falling away from a creed, you're falling away from the living God. See? And in the context, the living God is the Christ, proving that Christ Himself is God. You are falling away from the Messiah. You are falling away from the truth about Christ being the sole living God. Remember, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you have an evil heart of unbelief, you fall away from the living God. To reject Christ is to reject God. So he gives this injunction, beware. Take heed, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart is the worst evil ever, because it caused you to depart away from the true and living God. Why is it they were indifferent to the Word of God and ignorant to the ways of God? Because on the inside, they had an evil, unbelieving heart that caused them just to fall away from that which was obvious to them. Then comes the instruction, where the writer of Hebrews says these words, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Here's the instruction. Okay, this is what I need you to do. You need to encourage one another daily. You need to make sure that you come alongside people, parakaleo, come alongside them and warn them of impending judgment, that they might know that today is the day, not tomorrow. You are to plead with them. Encourage one another daily, not weekly, not monthly, not yearly, but do it daily. Do it all the time. Be repetitious in your encouragement, because today's the day. It's urgent. It's an imperative. It's important. People need to know that judgment is coming. That if a hardened heart falls away from the living God, there is no possibility of repentance. And so you need to warn that person. And so the writer of Hebrews gives this instruction: you exhort one another daily. Paul said, we beg you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to him. Paul would plead with the Corinthians, be reconciled to him. As he wrote to the church, to understand that there are unbelievers in the church, that you need to come to Christ, you need to be reconciled to the true and living God. And so we as preachers, as pastors, we as parents, right, are to plead and to beg and to implore daily because of the urgency of the gospel. That today, if you hear his voice, be careful that you don't harden your hearts as in the day of provocation in the wilderness. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul shall not have any pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Don't fall back. If you hear his voice, respond to that which is true. And then the writer of Hebrews says this: for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. That is, how do you know that you have believed? Because as it says up in verse number 6, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. The continuation, the continuance of following the Christ and not turning away and not falling back is proof evident of the assurance that you know the Christ. That you haven't fallen back and fallen away from that which is true. But you've continued to live as the Word of God instructs you to live. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, for who provoked me when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So within the instruction comes this exhortation to remember what took place in their forefathers, how it is in the midst of overwhelming evidence, they refused to believe. They would not submit and surrender to the Lord God of Israel. With that instruction comes this implication. It says this, verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They didn't believe. We said, aren't they the chosen people of God? Yeah. Well, how could they not believe? Did not God do so many incredible things before them? How could they not believe? Did they not hear the word of the Lord through Moses, their servant? How could they not believe? Because they were indifferent to the word of God and ignorant of the ways of God, because on the inside they had an evil, unbelieving heart that departed from the living God. So the implications are grave. They weren't able to enter into rest because of unbelief. Even Jude would use Israel as an illustration. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Wow. He rescued them from physical bondage, but they remained in spiritual bondage. And therefore, he destroyed them in the wilderness. Because of what? They did not believe. That's why the Hebrews 12, verse number 25 says this, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on the earth," that's Moses, "much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven," that's the Christ. If the people who heard Moses turned away and didn't respond, died in the wilderness, what will happen to those who have heard from the Christ from above and not responded? They will perish for eternity. Wow. What a strong indictment. That's why the book of Proverbs says this in chapter 29, verse number 1. "He that is often reproved, who hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy." Did you hear that? He who after much reproof hardeneth his neck, that's the same thing as stiffening your neck, hardening your heart, after much reproof, shall suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Let me give you an illustration of that. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, which, by the way, is the last book in the Hebrew Bible. Okay? It's 2 Chronicles chapter 36. That's how the Hebrew text ends. And that's why there's called a wailing wall or a western wall or a waiting wall, depending upon how you define the wall that the Jews go to every day and pray before and do those physical gyrations before constantly, day after day after day. Why is it they go to the wailing wall, the waiting wall, the western wall? It's because of 2 Chronicles 36. It says this, Zedekiah, verse 11, was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck. Remember Proverbs 29:1? He who is often reproved and stiffens his neck. And hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was what? No remedy. See that? That's the illustration of Proverbs 29, verse number 1. He who stiffens his neck and hardens his heart after much reproof will be broken beyond remedy. That's what happened in the life of Israel. That's why the Jews to this day go and pray at that wall, wailing, lamenting the fact that their temple was destroyed on the Temple Mount, because God had promised that that's exactly what was going to take place if they did not turn and did not repent. And as they wail, they live in waiting for the coming of Messiah. Problem is, he's already come. He's coming again. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe in the true and living God? For 4 weeks, we've studied this passage, talking to you about believing in the true and living God. How do you know you believe in the true and living God? We sang the song earlier before the sermon about "Give Me Jesus." right? I'm going to give you just one phrase of one verse that you can evaluate your life on as to how you know you believe in God. Okay? Are you ready? To you who believe, He is precious. 1 Peter 2, verse number 7. To you who believe, He is precious. If He is your most cherished possession, because He is your most cherished loved one, because He is everything to you, you know you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To you who believe, He is precious. This precious value is for you who believe. And how do you know He's precious to you? Right? Because you cherish the same things He cherishes. That's how you know. Because, as we told you 2 weeks ago, those who have truly repented, they do so by demonstrating a severance from the world, an allegiance to the Christ, an obedience to His word. And Peter tells us that the reason He's precious to you is demonstrated by your obedience to Him. You cherish what He cherishes. To you who believe, He is precious. And why is it you cherish the things that He cherishes? Remember the prayer of Christ in John's Gospel, John chapter 17, verse number 20? Christ says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Lord, my prayer is that they would be so unified that they demonstrate the unity that I have in You and You in Me, because we are in them. And if we are in them, then they cherish what we cherish. See that? To you who believe, He is precious. My prayer for you is that you, having heard the truth of God, would not harden your hearts as those in Israel did, but would truly come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank You for today. Oh, Lord, Your word is so clear. Our prayer, Father, is that, Lord, You would go before us. Help us all to understand the beauty of Your character. That's a character demonstrated by Your willingness and desire to forgive those who have sinned against You. And our prayer, Lord, is that You do a mighty work in every soul that's here. If there's some among us who do not know You, may we encourage them daily. May we help them understand that today is the day, not tomorrow. For tomorrow might be too late. That they might truly come to the knowledge of the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.